Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, I have talked to counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists, pastors, healthcare professionals, and one of the things that I have heard from all of those different sources, I wouldn't say it's the majority, but it's certainly not just an insignificant amount either. There are a lot of health and emotional issues that really and truly stem back to broken relationships. It really is true. Maybe you're not in that situation often, but I am. Vicki is. Other people in ministry are. There are all sorts of ramifications, consequences that come from what I'm going to call forgiveness issues. Someone might be offended and they just never can get over it. They never can forgive that person. They never can bring themselves to accept. And there's never reconciliation. I mean, real reconciliation. Might be with a parent. Might be with a sibling. Might be with an employer, a fellow employee. And that just wears on them. And you string a few dozen of those into a very busy life, and it's like all of a sudden you are squelching down all of this emotional turmoil, chaos. And I'll tell you what, it has a physical effect. It has an emotional effect. I mean, you get tired, you get depressed, and it's like, you know, if you've ever been in a swimming pool and you got one of those big beach ball type things, and you're trying to shove it under the water. And it's like, just as soon as you let up, that thing pops up and you shove it back under, shove it back under, shove it back under. To be honest, there's a lot of folks that are in that exact same situation. They look back and there was this break and they never quite got it fixed. Oh, they moved on. They acted like, oh, all is okay. But in reality, there is a relationship. It might have happened in their teens. It might have happened in their 20s. Might have happened in their 40s. And it's still just this raw wound. And that takes energy to keep that ball under the surface. And that just wears on you and wears on you and wears on you. And we all know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, if you've lived long enough and have related to people enough, you know there are broken relationships. Now, I'm not saying we don't collide with people and have fender benders with people. I mean, that happens every day practically. But what do we normally do? We fix it. We mend it. We apologize. They apologize. We forgive and move on and that. But every once in a while, there's something and we just don't get over it. It's what I'm calling a forgiveness issue. And let me just tell you, you get enough of those in your life, it's going to take its toll. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I know exactly what I'm talking about. There are still relationships that I have that it's like, you know, if you just touch it properly, all of a sudden, the pain, the anger, the bitterness, it all comes back. You know, every one of us, and you're going to get your money's worth whether you put any money in the offering today or not, if you'll just listen to this one sentence, every one of us would have a better life if we would learn to forgive like God forgives. Every one of us would have a better situation if we would get better at this whole forgiveness thing. Now, why in the world do I bring this up? Because one of the things Jesus did when he came was he came to enact God's forgiveness on humankind. And we're going to look at the story today where for the first time, at least of the recorded scripture, Jesus introduced the fact that he was the source of forgiveness. And that's huge. That's huge. I mean, almost anyone and everyone, when they talk about, you know, quote, spirituality and having peace and contentment and whatever, you don't have to talk. It's not too many sentences into it where you start talking about forgiveness. Jesus is the source of it, or at least wants to be the source of it. And we're going to look at the passage where for the first time, Jesus, as he was announcing himself, as he was going public and gathering this great following, he was saying, you know what? Forgiveness is found in me. So what have I said? All of us would be better off. I don't care. You might be have a PhD in forgiveness. You can still learn a little bit more. And you might have flunked out of kindergarten in forgiveness. And you need to learn more. All of us here could do well to master this art of forgiveness. Forgiving and being forgiven far better. And so I'm really excited about looking at this passage because what we're going to see here is when Jesus said, you know what, folks? This thing, this raw wound that you have that really and truly is putting so much stress and strain and worry into your life, that forgiveness issue, particularly that forgiveness issue with God, not to mention your spouse, your kids, your employer, the guy down the street. Jesus said, I'm it. I'm the source. So what I want to do is we're going to walk through this passage really pretty quickly. And then I want to draw out two so what's. And then we're going to wrap it up because it lays a great foundation for us to take a couple minutes just to worship the Lord by observing the Lord's table today. Look at the passage. Okay, so you've got Mark chapter 2 open, either in your Bible or on your phone or your iPad, however you look at it. And these are just some of the highlights that I want you to pay attention to that I've got up here on the screen. Okay, remember at the end of Mark 1, we saw this last week, Jesus had to go on the DL. I mean, he told the leper, don't tell anyone. The leper went out and told everyone. And so Jesus had to go into remote places. He couldn't just walk into any city because by now he's a household word and everyone's coming to him. And, Jesus wanted to pace his ministry. Well, on this occasion, he comes back to Capernaum, which was kind of his adopted hometown. He grew up in Nazareth, but evidently started spending a lot of time in Capernaum. And so he comes back to Capernaum. Capernaum, by the way, is just a city on the Sea of Galilee, on the north shore there. And it says, verse 1 says, and when he came back to Capernaum, several days after, it was heard that he was at a home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room. I mean, he packed the house out, literally. Even near the door, nobody could get in. And he's talking and everyone's wanting to listen to him. Verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And being unable to get into him on account of the crowd, they removed, or literally, they dug through the roof above him. Let me just stop here, okay? Here's the deal. Jesus is at a house. The doors were open. It was kind of an open house, so to say. And there's just, dozens and dozens of people in that house listening to Jesus. And Jesus is talking. Mark doesn't bother to tell us what he's talking about, but he obviously was basically giving his message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here comes four guys carrying on a mat, on a stretcher, this guy that is a paralytic. I mean, he can't walk. We don't know why. Maybe it was a cause of an accident. Maybe it was just some defect that was his from birth. But these four guys bring him to that house because they had heard that Jesus was there. I mean, remember Mark 1, Jesus is healing people. He's solving people's problems. These guys hear about Jesus being there, and they bring their friend on his mat to the house, but they can't get in. So what do they do? Well, let's try another day. Let's go golfing. Let's go to Chili's. Let's head to Starbucks. No, I mean, they improvise. They go up on the roof, flat roofs, and they have to literally dig through it. If you've never paid attention to how a flat roof is, flat roofs aren't just, you know, an inch or two thick. They're, you know, several inches thick, particularly in those days. And they dug through it. They approximated just where Jesus was in the room, and they started digging through. And you know, you can see the story. I mean, obviously, eventually, they got so disruptive that I'm sure Jesus stopped and everyone started looking at it, and they're seeing this ceiling bust open, and it wasn't just a little hole, because now we got to make it big enough that we can at least get a stretcher through it. So it's got to be about 6 feet, 6.5 feet, and maybe 3 feet wide. And of course, you know, by this time they found some ropes, something to do it, and they had to tie one onto each corner, and they just set this guy down in front of Jesus. So look at verse 4. For being unable to get in to him on account of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And then look at verse 5. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." At least as far as recorded scripture is concerned, that's the first time Jesus used the word forgive. And Jesus looks at this guy, and everyone there in the room is thinking, wow, we're going to see another one. But instead of saying, get up and go walk, Jesus looks at the guy and he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, we'll talk about that in just a minute, but I want to back up and just camp a little bit on what you see there in verse 5. Notice whose faith it was. Jesus seeing their faith. Whose faith? The faith of the four guys that carried him. Does that mean the guy on the pallet didn't have any faith? No, I don't think so. I'm pretty certain, I think it's a very safe assumption, that guy had faith. But it wasn't his faith that was commended or put in the spotlight. It wasn't that he didn't have faith. It wasn't that his faith wasn't commendable. It's just that what Jesus did was Jesus put a spotlight not on this guy and his faith. He put a spotlight on those four guys up there and their faith. And Mark words it in such a way that he doesn't want us to miss it. I mean, it's great that this guy has it. And even though Mark doesn't specifically lay it out, I think we can safely assume this guy had faith in Christ. But those guys had faith in Christ. Is that not incredible? I mean, what a picture they are. Here are four guys that believed enough in Jesus and in the power that he had that they wanted to take their friend and put him at his feet. It's a little bit like prayer, isn't it? You know, at least once a week, if you're paying attention, At least once a week, what do? Out of the church office, we send out some mass email saying, please pray. You know, and I've always taken a lot of encouragement and great comfort out of the fact that when we send those emails out, and it's going out to a couple hundred email addresses, I know there's some people praying. I mean, you just think about the last several weeks. We've had some real crises that have hit this body, and within a short amount of time, you know, it's on Facebook, but specifically, there is this plea, please pray for this. I mean, the kids this morning were talking about how they almost missed the flight to Ireland, and it was probably going to delay them 3 days. They're in New York City. And they sent out the SOS, please pray. I mean, these guys, these four guys, were prayer warriors, so to say. I mean, they believed enough that they took their friend and laid him at Jesus' feet. I think sometimes we minimize that, but that is a strategic role that you have, that I have. I mean, when we ask someone to pray, when we ask someone to carry us before the Lord, that's exactly what these guys were doing. Because it's like we're saying, we believe the Lord is the answer to that flight problem. We believe the Lord is the answer to that incredible tragedy that these people are now having to endure. We believe the Lord is the answer to that disease these people are having. We believe the Lord is the answer to that broken relationship that that person is enduring. It's not my broken relationship. It's not my missed flight. It's not my cancer. It's not my disease. It's not my empty wallet. It's my friends. And I believe my friend needs to be with Jesus. And that's what these guys are modeling for us. They had faith, and Jesus is looking at this packed house, and he's saying, they have the kind of faith that you guys need. Mark, in recording this for us, is saying, those guys, those four guys up there on the roof, that had enough faith to dig a hole in someone's house that they didn't even know, that's the kind of faith we're supposed to have. Now I'm fumbling around here because I got a great quote that I want to read to you. You've heard of Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe is this really well-known, really good preacher. And I did the right thing. My notes are too small print, so I've got to get it in the big print. See, when I was 48, I didn't need this, but now that I'm 58, I need this. Okay, listen to this. This is what Warren Wiersbe said. You know, we've got to admire several characteristics of these men. Qualities that ought to mark us as fishers of men. For one thing, they were deeply concerned about their friend and they wanted to see him helped. And they had the faith to believe that Jesus could and would meet his need. And then not to minimize what I just said, because Wiersbe would agree with what I just said, but he said they didn't just simply pray about it, but they put some feet to their prayers and they did not permit the difficult circumstances to discourage them. They worked together and they dared to do something different, and Jesus rewarded their efforts. I mean, he did heal the guy. How easy it would have been for them to say, well, there's no sense in trying to get in to see Jesus today. Maybe we can come back tomorrow. They didn't accept that. You know, I guess it's just a good question for us to ask and ponder. I mean, is that the way we are? I mean, it's not our need. It's someone else's need. We know we've been asked to pray about it. We've maybe been asked to help. Are we like these four guys? Do we go to the house and, oh, it's a packed house. You know, we tried. No, I mean, these guys pushed and pushed and pushed. Let me ask you, what need do you know about? It's not your need. It's somebody else's need. And you've been solicited to help, to pray, maybe to do. Are you functioning like these four guys? Are you willing to dig a hole in someone's roof and go find some ropes out of his barn so that you can let your friend down on the pallet in front of Jesus. I mean, these guys are examples that we need to follow. That's the kind of faith we need. That's the kind of actions that need to rise out of our faith. I mean, it is so easy. You know, it's just one of the Christians speaks. Oh, yeah, I'll pray about it. Can you pray about so-and-so? Yeah, yeah, right. I'll pray about it, you know. I mean, do we really pray? Do we really, like, hey, you know what? I could make that phone call. I could go see that person. I might talk to that. You know, I could lend you this. I could do this other thing. I can provide you with that. I mean, do we actually put some hands and feet to that concern, that compassion that Christ calls us to exercise? These guys did. Now, move on in the passage. Okay, when Jesus looks at this guy, instead of saying, oh my goodness, this poor guy hadn't walked in years, this guy looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. And almost everyone in the room had to be a little bit shocked. They may not have all been able to connect the dots, but the scribes were. Because look what happened. Verse 6. But there were some scribes sitting there. Who were scribes? Scribes were professional scholars. They originally got their title from were the guys that actually made hand copies of the Bible or other important documents. They had good handwriting. They were, OCD on the details of all stuff. And consequently, these guys knew the letter of the law, literally. And so they're thinking, and look what they're thinking. Verse 7. Why does this man speak that way? My goodness, he is blaspheming. Because who can forgive sin but God alone? I mean, these guys took the bait. Jesus laid it out there and they bit. These guys caught it. It was the scribes that caught it. Maybe the regular folks didn't necessarily make the connection, but these guys were right on top of it. And when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, they said, this guy is claiming to be God. He's blaspheming because he's saying he can do something that only God could do. Do you see that? Great connection that has to be made. The scribes made it. Did other people make it? If they did, Mark doesn't tell us. Only the scribes were sitting there thinking in their head, reasoning in their head. And then look what Jesus does. Verse 8. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves. Wasn't bad that they were reasoning that way. What was bad is their reasoning was not leading them to the logical conclusion because their hearts were so hard. They didn't have the faith. They didn't have the faith that these guys had. They're not going to have the faith that this guy has. And so Jesus perceives all that. And so what does Jesus do? Verse 8, to the end of it. Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Let me ask you, verse 9. Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, arise, take up your pallet, and walk? Walk. Well, okay, humanly speaking, yeah, I can say, hey, your sins are forgiven. And how would anyone know if they really and truly were forgiven? You know, hey, everything you did, it's all under the water. All water under the bridge. All taken care of. You know, which is easier to say? Yeah, I can say your sins are forgiven and just ignore the fact that you can't walk. So Jesus points that out to them. But look at verse 10. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man, remember that was one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. He gets it out of Daniel 7. John the Baptist referred to him that way. Jesus referred to himself that way. But in order that you would know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he'd been talking to the scribes At that moment, then he turns his attention and he looks at this poor guy laying on the pallet in front of him. He says, I say to you, 11, take up your pallet and go home. Verse 12, and he rose immediately, took up the pallet, and went out in the sight of all. I kind of find it interesting that they couldn't find any room to get him in. But once this guy's walking, guy's still carrying that huge pallet, they can find, hey, we can squeak over a little bit and we'll let you get through here. You know, I might say a little bit about the crowd and their generosity. But anyway, the guy gets up immediately, takes his pallet, just like Jesus told him to do. Nice to see someone healed that actually did what Jesus told Jesus to do. The leper in the story we looked at last week, Jesus told him to do something and he just totally ignored. The guy actually obeyed. Takes up his pallet and in sight of all, he leaves. With the result, so that they were amazed. And you know when it says, so that they all were amazed? I think probably even the scribes were. Did they really come to faith in Christ? I don't know. But even the scribes who were started with this little interchange in their doubt, they were amazed. And they were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. What did Jesus do? He took a guy that could not walk. And let me just point this out. He looked at that guy and he looked at him with spiritual sight. And he determined that his number one need was not two functioning legs. His number one need was that he had a heart that needed forgiveness. I mean, just a side lesson to this passage. I mean, God sees life so much different than we. We think our answer is a bigger paycheck, a better house, a different spouse, more obedient children, you know, better health. You know what God does? God looks at us and says, you know what your biggest need is? A heart that is more in tune with me. Jesus didn't look at this guy and say, oh, my goodness, if I can make him walk, his life is okay. It'll be great. It will solve so many issues. He'll get his welfare. He'll get a job. He'll start being a contributor to society and all these things. If we could just get him into a better physical state. That's not what Jesus saw. Jesus looked at him and he realized his primary need was forgiveness. And let me just tell you, when you are around folks, particularly folks that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, their number one need is not a better job, better relationships with the people in the office, a nice house, a newer car. You know what your need is? It is a transformed heart, a regenerated heart that knows Jesus Christ and is in tune with Him. It is forgiveness. And we, of all people, because we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and we revere His Word, we, of all people, need to look at people and recognize that's their number one need. I mean, so many times we look at it and they just had a little bit more money, if they had a little bit more better health, if they weren't just around so many crabby, cranky people, then their life would improve. I mean, so what? We're sending them to hell a little happier? No. The most important thing in a person's life is where their heart is with Jesus Christ. And that's true before we're saved. That's even true after we're saved. If you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ and your heart's been transformed, I still can say your number one need is a heart that is more regenerated, a heart that is more transformed, more in the image of Jesus Christ. If not a better job. Yeah, a better job might provide a little better circumstances, and God might use it as a mean to an end to do some other things. But your number one need is to be more transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It is to be more complete in Christ. And we need to see people that way. That's how Jesus saw this guy. I mean, the guy had not walked in a long time, maybe never. But that wasn't his number one need. His number one need was forgiveness of sin. And Jesus said, you know what? You came to the right place. I'm your guy. You know, when I told you we're going to look at a couple of so what's here. You can't help but miss this. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is God. Jesus is the source of forgiveness. You know what? When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. I mean, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, that cleanses us, that washes us as white as snow. And Jesus here in this kind of this complicated little interchange is not only asserting he is God, but that as God, he is going to be the source of forgiveness. Do you know that? That source of forgiveness that you need, that I need, it's Christ. And we need it you know, spiritually, in terms of our spiritual station, to be right with God, to receive the righteousness of God. But you know what? We need to know that righteousness and that forgiveness so that we can then forgive others. Remember how I started this whole thing off? I mean, many, many lives, ours included in various seasons, are complicated because we don't fully understand this whole thing of forgiveness. But when we are forgiven, God, the Apostle Paul says that we then can forgive as Christ forgave us. And these forgiveness issues that add so much complexity to our life and wear us down and enable and limit us, the solution is still in God, Jesus Christ, who is the source of that. When he died on the cross, he was dying for our sin, paying the penalty for our sin. He was dying for the sins we've committed, the sins we're enduring. It's taken care of. The debt's been paid. And the more we learn about that, the more we make that part of our life, the more we realize I'm free. And here's where I want to finish up. This second so what. I think that one of the reasons Mark put such a spotlight, not on the faith of the paralytic, because I do believe he had it, but Mark put a spotlight, and Jesus, in front of that whole crowd, put a spotlight on the four guys up on the roof. Because you know what? They had faith, and they had that forgiveness, and that forgiveness liberated them. I mean, let me start with the paralytic. When he found that forgiveness in Christ, do you know what he was able to do? He was able to pick up his pallet and get out of there. He was able to obey. He was able to clean up his mess. Take your pallet and walk. Get out of here. Go clean up the collateral damage that has come from this life of sin. And he did it. I mean, if Jesus healed me, and I had never walked or hadn't walked in a long time, The last thing I want to do is get my pallet out of somebody's house. Yeah, you can take care of it. You got the free show. I'm out of here. But this guy, his faith, his forgiveness had liberated him so that he could go back and clean up his messes. Now here's my application. Forgiven people can clean up their messes. They're liberated. They're freed to clean up their messes. When God forgave you, He's enabling you to make that phone call so that you can clean up that mess that came from that situation. You can take care of your palates. See, one of the reasons all these broken relationships are out there is because people never clean up their messes. We never make that phone call. We just act like, oh, okay. So now we're with someone and there's 20 elephants in the room. I offended you here. I offended you there. You offended me here. But we're never going to talk about it. We're just going to act like we're great Christians and we all love each other, even though we actually hate each other's guts. And all of a sudden, that just causes incredible stress. This guy took care of his palate. The four guys up there on the roof, I mean, they weren't looking at life and saying, what's in it for me? I mean, why do I need to get into Jesus? I can walk. I'm taken care of. Why should I do this for Fred? What's Fred done for me? Fred hadn't done anything for me. The guy hadn't even walked across the street for me. You know, literally, you know? And these guys reached out in love, expecting nothing back to help Fred. What had happened? Their forgiveness had liberated them. When Jesus Christ came, He was saying, I am the source of forgiveness. I'm it. And you know how He did it all? He did it on the cross of Christ, on the cross of Calvary. That's why today it's so appropriate that we take the Lord's table. If you're here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, let me just tell you what this situation is. Your sins have been cleansed in Christ. There is complete and total forgiveness that is yours. And when you, in faith believing, trusted Him, Isaiah said, as far as the east is from the west, God has removed your sins. And today, you can have the opportunity to celebrate that. You know, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, actually, this isn't the time for you. It's actually a time for you to accept what Jesus Christ did do for you on the cross. He died for you. He died to pay for your sins. And He asks you to receive Him, to trust Him, to accept Him as your Savior. And so as we who have trusted Christ take a couple minutes just to celebrate and remember this, what would be appropriate for you if you've never trusted Christ is instead of using that time now, it'd be for you to use this time to trust Christ, to accept Him. Let's pray together, okay? And I'm going to ask the guys to come and be prepared to distribute the elements. Lord, I thank You for the privilege that is ours because of Christ. Father, there really isn't anything better in life than being forgiven. Real forgiveness. And as we wrap up our time of worship by partaking of Your table, eating this bread and drinking this cup, I pray, Father, that we would know well the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. And if there's some here today that really do not understand, Father, I pray that in these next few moments, they would reach out in faith to the One that said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. So thank You, Lord, for this sweet time of remembrance, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen.